God save the Queen. God save Anwen. I said that a lot when I was in England, but nobody laughs. I think they get sick of it.
God save the Queen. Say it the way we're supposed to say it.
God save the Queen.
Who?
The Queen.
God. How do you say God?
God.
God. God.
What is the tradition of that? Where'd that come from? What is
what the national anthem?
No, like the idea of like God saving her. What is it like? Basically, protect her.
Well, she's seen as the leader of the entire country.
Mm. Interesting. Not the king.
No. Well, only because she was the one in the line to the throne.
Mm-hmm.
But when who was the king? Was it her dad?
It was her dad before that. Yeah.
What was his name? Was it God Save the King?
I should know that because I didn't get enough sleep.
Isn't it George?
Yes. George? Yes, yes, it was King George. The one from the King's speech.
Back then, was it God Save the King?
Yes.
Yes.
So it was?
Yes.
And it will be God Save the King.
For William?
Yes, for William. Yes.
But we've talked about this before, and I traveled over there quite a bit. There's not really much authority. I don't understand, like, even politically. Because, like, you took Wendy and I out of that big castle. That makes the Biltmore House look like a hut.
Chatsworth
makes Biltmore House look like a hut.
Yes, it does.
But I kept asking, so what do these people do? You know, what jurisdiction are you based on? Well, nothing.
He's a duke.
Yeah, duke.
Yeah, and you're like, what's a duke? And well, he owns land. He's part of the royal family.
And he does nothing.
And he, yeah.
No, remember, I went into the gift shop.
I know.
I wasn't trying to be.
You weren't trying to be.
I wasn't being an agitator.
Yes.
What does the Duke do?
And yeah.
It's basically he hosts people.
Yes. Well, it's inherited money, isn't it? Mm. I mean, that's the way the royal family kind of works.
So. I'd love to be a Duke.
Yes, that's what you said at the time.
Duke. Duke Norris, what do you do?
Wait.
I host people.
Yes.
I am a Duke. I play golf 8 days a week.
And shoot deer. I think he has a lot of deer on his land and.
Lots we're here with Anwen Stone. Not really, I keep saying from Great Britain. Not really anymore. I mean, you've been here, what, hour and a half?
A solid 90 minutes.
Yes.
That might be pathetic. That's how God sees time. You've been here a year and a half?
Yes, just over, yeah.
Glad you're here.
So am I.
I like your pants, by the way.
I know, I've had this pair of pants for a number of years now. It's not something I wear often.
It's going to get me stirred up a little bit. Hot pink pants.
Okay.
Seriously, I like hot pink pants. If I wore hot pink pants, why? I want to ask you this. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be funny. When chunkier people try to be cool, it's seen as pity.
Men, chunkier men try to be cool.
True. It's seen as funny. You have pity on the person.
A little extra.
But if someone, like, really tiny, if Fannin wore pink pants, we'd be like, hey, those are cool.
Yeah, we would. That's true.
Do you agree with me?
Yeah. I don't know why that's the case, though. Seems very unfair.
It does seem unfair.
But I get it.
I still wear the pink pants and see what happens.
No. I don't want to do that.
I don't want that.
I don't want that.
I don't want that.
We're going to jump into a conversation today on shrieking grace, on how love and compassion leads to demon deliverance of people, literally. So I want to tell some fun stories. This is how Coaching Joe works. On the way to work, I say, Father, sometimes it's 10 minutes before the show. Father, sorry, a little indigestion there.
I'm like, what's happening?
I'm just watching you.
Got me a little bit. That was a lot of egg just then.
Oh, come on.
Oh.
Not...
It's weird how some foods seem to do that more than others.
That went. Usually, it went down the wrong hole. That came up the wrong portal. I said, Father, what do you want to talk about today? And he reminded me of a story that a young person at church about 8 years ago was at a youth event. It was very demonized, and very. And I prayed everything I needed to pray. We prayed everything we needed to pray. And someone that I was discipling at the time just went and started hugging the person. And love showed up. And literally, I watched the person. When I say demonized, I don't mean like, you know, having a bad day. I'm talking eyes glossed over.
Wow.
And we watched in the natural. You were there.
No, I wasn't there. I know the story, but no.
We watched in the natural person get delivered of a demon. When I was in Haiti, I've seen this happen often. A lot of people associate love with Hallmarky type emotions. I would even say associate love, and I'm stereotyping, but generalizing, love with a feminine nurturing nature. And so when you talk about yada in the Hebrew of intimacy with God, or gnosko, intimacy with God in the Greek, a lot of men are like, it's a little too feely for me. But the truth is, I've seen lots of people delivered of demons.
Yeah.
And a lot of people assume that that stuff is weird. Well, it's only weird if you don't know, if you think you're from here and you don't know that the Holy Spirit lives in you and you don't understand how the demonic realm works, angelic realm. It's really not that weird at all. Back when I was a Baptist, I thought, this is this is odd when I started stepping into this stuff. Mm-hmm. Over the years, though, I've seen people deliver and I don't say any words. When Jesus showed up on the scene, his love made the demons shriek, and the people felt loved. It's the grace that causes shrieking. I've seen some cool stuff in Haiti, and I know you have too. And the Father showed me that you would have a story to share with us today, and wouldn't you know it, you do have one. Mm-hmm. So let's start with Anne, and then we'll go to Wendy. What in the world are we talking about here with demon deliverance? I mean, this kind of weird, unless you read the Gospels a lot. It wasn't weird to Jesus.
No, it wasn't.
What do you think about all this?
I think it's one of the main signs that the presence of Jesus is there. I mean, when he was there, people would shriek out. The demons would shriek out in response to him. And you were saying about a story. So in my life, I was overcoming fear has been a massive part of my journey, and fear of man especially. And I was so sort of bound in it, I didn't realize it was there. Like, everything in me wanted to please those around me rather than please the Father. I didn't even understand that was an issue. And I was really tormented by it, really tormented. Mm. And how that affected me was that I would have periods of depression, really. Just constantly would be in environments where the atmosphere would affect me. Things that people were carrying would affect me. I was just so, my soul was so open to the second realm, I suppose. And I knew that the Father was taking me on a journey of healing. And in about 2008, he started to talk to me about the Father's love, which was something that I'd never really considered. I'd not read any books on it. And I started to encounter teaching on the Father's love. And I started to see some real transformation in my journey in terms of knowing the Father's love and dealing with fear of man. But it was still an issue. And at this point, I'm leading. So when you're leading others, fear of man is something you have to face every single day. I heard Chris Vallotton say a few years ago in a conference that basically as a leader, you have to learn to disappoint people every day because you can never meet their expectations. And I was like, yes, I know what that means.
That's a good word.
That's yeah. A great word. And so the Father showed me that there was this conference available in 2011 for me to go to. It was a week. It was you sign up, you stay all week, like a residential thing, and it was all about his love. And I didn't know what I needed. I just knew that I wanted to be free. That was like the absolute core of my prayer going on to that week. It was down in London. And at that point, I had young children. It was a big deal for me to leave for a whole week. In fact, I don't think I'd ever gone away for that long. But I was so committed to, I will do whatever it takes to be set free of this thing. Hmm. And we got there, and the teaching was incredible. It was from a really well-known person in the UK at the time on the Father's heart. And I knew that I had to submit to the process. And part of the process was, I'd only ever known that if you have an issue, you go to an individual and get prayer ministry from one person. Mm-hmm. And one of the things they put in place was that you had to have group ministry. Well, that first thing was like, I'm so offended by this. Like, I don't want to go and share my baggage with a whole load of people who I've never met in my entire life. So I turn up on the first day and I watch the way that these leaders lead. And I'm like, okay, there's so much love in this environment. It actually feels like it's quite safe. I go the next day, and without me knowing, that these leaders are obviously observing us the whole time because they're there in every session. They're watching us respond. You know, they're there praying. The third day comes. Now, our group leaders were a lady called Granny Helen, and I'm not kidding you. She was probably 4'10". She was the smallest lady I've ever met. She was so petite. and she was probably in her early 70s, and she was from a completely different kind of stream of Christianity to me. But we sat in this group, and she looks at me and she says, "Now, Anwyn, today it's your turn." And I think, oh my goodness. And she says to me, "So dear, this is what I think. I think that you're hosting a spirit of codependency. And so what I want you to do is I want you to renounce that spirit right now in front of us. And then we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you." She was so proper in the way she spoke. "Is that okay, dear?" And I said, "Yes, that's okay." Now, I didn't know what codependency was at all. I'd never heard the word.
And I guarantee you're not thinking you're hosting anything.
Nobody had ever taught me on codependency. I had no intellectual knowledge, but my heart prayer was, "I will do whatever it takes to get free." So I say, "Okay." So I sit there and we're all sat in a circle and she says, "Okay, you pray." So I say, "I renounce a spirit of codependency." And as I say the words, this noise of comes out of my mouth. And as that happens, in my mind's eye, in my imagination, my like sanctified imagination, I see a picture of like this root from a plant coming out of me. And on this root were all these other things like fear and self-hatred and all this stuff. And it just comes out of me. And she says, "Now, dear, we're going to pray for you." And she prays for the Holy Spirit to fill me. And I was like, what just happened? Like, I had no grid for this at all. But I get home at the end of that week. And after 24 hours, Andy says to me, "What happened to you? You are completely different."
Wendelina, you love the word. I'm going to give you some facts here. Do a little barnyard math. One third of the Lord's supernatural ministry in the Gospels was deliverances. We think deliverances, maybe we learn four steps. Hey, let's take, you know, Dave Ramsey's program. I love Dave Ramsey. Seven steps. I got delivered of debt. No, that's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about becoming courageous and bold and moving towards a goal, and I got delivered of being fat because I hiked a bunch of hikes. No, I'm talking about somebody praying for you and the happens. Your thoughts on Jesus in the Gospels with one third of his ministry being this, why don't we do what the Lord did?
I think until that becomes real to us, then we won't be actively engaging it. You know, so healing is another thing that was very real to Jesus that he ministered in, right? He healed the sick. And so the more that that message has become a real option for us in this realm, the more we've taken active engagement in it. I think until this becomes real for the body of Christ, that deliverance is available to us today, then we're not going to actively pursue it. And so as long as the lie can canopy what's real and conceal it, then we won't engage freedom. It's real freedom that's available to us.
There's two reasons what happened to you happened to you. And Ephesians 2:8 says it. It's by grace you're saved through faith.
Yeah.
What was Granny's name? Granny what?
Granny Helen.
That's awesome. I'd love to meet her.
She's in heaven now.
I'll meet her one day.
Yeah, you will.
Granny Helen could have all the grace on the scene that you needed. Because the grace was coming from her because the Lord was leading her to pray for you.
Yeah.
The faith was on your end.
Yeah.
Granny Helen could be there.
Yeah.
And you be closed off and you're not going to have the, you're going to be still constipated with the demon.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Emotionally.
Yeah, yeah.
So last night I listened to John Bevere teach on honor. It was incredible. A little YouTube clip. And I've thought about this a lot, but not the depth as he studied it. When he goes into his hometown, he couldn't do any mighty works. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
He didn't say he would not. He could not.
He couldn't.
Honor is what got them rewarded with God's presence, God's glory, healings, deliverances, what you just talked about. So grace is Jesus.
Yeah.
Faith is my role. Talk about the relationship between those two things and how a lack of faith can keep grace from even impacting you.
Well, I think the thing that activated faith in that situation was humility as well, because it was like, I will do anything to be set free. And that's also what you see in the Gospels. You see that with the woman who's hemorrhaging. She's desperate.
Yes.
She doesn't have another option. And I think that's the other thing that we do, is that because deliverance is kind of something we don't understand with our minds, and it's something that we actually, we place condemnation on it as well, potentially. We are afraid of it because we don't understand it. What happens is we oppose it with pride. And actually it's humility that in that situation was like, I will do whatever it takes. Whoever tells me to get free in this situation, I will do it. And I think there was faith in me to know enough of who the Father is, that if he's placed this person in front of me and she is saying, this is what you need to do, I will honour that. Because, you know, she's the place, she's the person, she's the leader, she's the spiritual authority right now who's saying, this is how you're going to get free, you know. And I knew at that point in my life that, you know, it says in Ephesians 2:8 that it's by grace that we're saved. It's not through our works, so that we can't boast. And the Lord is reminding me that this morning. We have to remain in our lives constantly in a place where we remember we did not set ourselves free. Mm-hmm. We did not save ourselves. We cannot save anyone. It's his grace that activates, you know.
And you know where salvation. The devil hits it? And I want to hear from both of you on this. Everything you said is absolutely accurate. But here's what the devil does. He will get a person in a catatonic state of immobilization when we believe that the only faith I need is the decision I made to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because James says faith without works is dead. You actually had to move towards granting.
Yeah, I had to do something.
You activated your faith.
Yeah.
Grace through faith.
Faith is pisteo. It's stepping out. It's doing something. Me taking authority, even praying out that prayer, was me saying, yeah, I believe. I'm stepping out in.
So here's what I see in your life right now. Galatians 5:6 says faith works by love. Y'all about to get me going now. Faith works by love. When grace shows up, when safety of the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, when love shows up, the natural response is, I'm going to eat demons. I'm not going to run from them. I'm going to eat them. I'm going to eat principalities. Seriously. Faith has to look like something. Love has to look like something. As you have grown in an acceptance of your own acceptance, I have accidentally, it's an accidental getting out of the boat. It's an accidental moving. So as love draws near, I've seen this in Haiti a lot. I've seen this when I pray for, when I have supernatural experiences of praying for people and seeing deliverances, when grace, when the Father's love shows up, that person steps towards that grace. So love should make me aggressive, not this illegal thought of, well, love is just an intimate be still before the Lord. No, love causes me to aggressively go towards what delivers me.
Love causes action.
Yes.
You know, so it's love that would compel me to hug, or it's love that would compel me to throw myself in front of my kid because he's about to put his hand on a burner, or walk in, you know, or get too close to the fire because we're doing s'mores. I don't just love and say, we're doing s'mores. My love is also very mindful. It motivates me to be mindful to keep things safe. And so when we only see love in a certain way, we'll actually miss the real that God is calling us into. And we won't be motivated. We won't be motivated. We'll question everything. And when you begin to question everything, that's when you start to receive the paralyzation. And it puts you in that catatonic, robotic place.
You know what gets you out of paralyzation? Jesus.
Every time.
I'm serious. Jesus, grace. So let's talk about this. I've tried to walk on water 5 times. You know me.
You have.
And I haven't 5 times. But you know what? You can get full of the giggle spirit and make fun of me. I've tried.
Yeah.
I one time filled out a bucket of water and commanded it for a couple hours to turn into wine. Because I'm like, if John 14:12 is either true or it's not, any man believes in me, do the same things I have done, even greater things will he do because I'm going to be with the Father. What I noticed, when I realized that God likes me and loves me, has a picture of me in his wallet, thinks about me, it makes me more aggressive. But it doesn't just make me more aggressive to bond in love with Jesus. I'm just going to waste my life on Jesus. Hang on. Deliverance is me actually saying, devil, what are you up to? So you got to be careful when people say, oh, if you're devil-minded, he's going to get you. Well, I hear that, and I do agree with that. But there's another side of the coin. Jesus did a lot of ministry to deliver people from bondage.
And he wasn't devil-minded.
No, he came to destroy the works of the enemy.
He was devil-aware.
Yes. Yeah.
Like, this is the part of it being... of the truth of this being cloaked and concealed. As long as it's cloaked and concealed, we won't engage what's actually real.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to be mean.
Jesus did. He engaged real.
I'm not trying to be mean. Staying in your journals and bonding with Abba in the secret place, that's part of it. The other part of it is I'm going on the hunt every day.
Yeah.
I cannot tell you how many times I'll be around someone and I don't give them a blessing of a word of comfort. I say, is your shoulder killing you? What's going on with your shoulder? And they're like, how did you know that? I was in Gainesville, Florida one time, and we were at this, it's a burrito place a lot like Chipotle, but I think it's like Bar Burritos where it's a lot more fresh. And there was a guy there that was a sound man for a band that I was doing an event with. He had cigarettes in his pockets. He had cigarettes right here. Mm. And I saw that he had, God showed me, I think he had emphysema. And so I didn't sit there and say, let me just love him until he gets rid of his cigarettes. I said, do you cough up golf balls all the time? He's like, yeah, all the time. And I put my hand on his chest, and I poured the love of the Father all in it. He gets healed with cigarettes in his pockets. Mm. You see, you got to be careful because you think, well, grace is just, you just got to love the person. I'm not just thinking love the person. I'm thinking heal that thing that's trying to kill the person. And this will really jack your theology up. Because most Christians, especially that lean towards legalism, you would try to get them free of the cigarettes before you get them healed.
Yeah,
I'm saying sickness is not from the Father, in my opinion. So I looked at what was going on, and grace, love, attacked the problem. Tell me what you hear me saying.
Well, that is what love is. What we're saying is love doesn't just look at someone and cuddle them and stroke them and say, oh, there, I'm really sorry this is happening in your life. Love looks at them and says, hey, that thing that's causing you to walk with a limp, can I help you just get rid of that right now? Whether that's literally in the physical or whether that's in the spiritual. How is it loving for me to disciple someone who I can see is bound in fear and to just keep telling them, you know, I'm really sorry that that's the case?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus called us to rule and reign with him here. His kingdom's supposed to break out. That means... The demons flee, his kingdom comes, and people are set free so that they then set others free.
Mm-hmm. I've got witnesses of the story. I'm in Haiti. I look at this lady, and I said, you know how much I love you. Father shows me you have bitterness against your husband. She projectile vomits when I gave her the word of knowledge.
I've seen people vomit with...
All I said was she agreed to it.
Yeah.
So I was Granny.
Yeah.
I'd love that nickname. What if you were a man with a name Granny? I was the Granny. And I said, and when I see that you're bound by seven legions, or whatever story, I spoke to the problem.
Yeah.
BB, I bet we got some fun questions.
Well, we've had some good comments. Priscilla has said a couple things that's really wonderful. Earlier, when you were telling your story, she was saying in the past when she thinks about deliverance, she thinks about loud and scary, but the level of peace that you were carrying in telling your story. So I think that's a huge thing to address even... Where we have seen deliverance from one place, but...
Well, I've got a funny story with that. Armando, early on, I had a word of knowledge over Armando's wife, Shayla, and Armando was so excited because he was like, if Chad's going to pray deliverance over my wife, I want to film this. Because I think in Armando's mind, it was going to be like Emily Rose, Poltergeist, John Wick 3, somebody's going to die. And you know, I'm telling you, this is what the prayer was. I saw the Lord... just gently unwrap something around. Remember that, Armando? Mm.
Yes.
It lasted 5 seconds.
Yeah.
I bet. And Armando.
It was less flashy.
Hey, listen, Armando was like, that's it? Because we want to see a wizard spit out gerbil out of its mouth and renounce satanic Bible, and all of a sudden he's a revivalist. Like, we think it's so dramatic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Hollywood makes it dramatic.
Yes.
Do you know that in the Greek, deliverance is actually a gentle unwinding from the Lord Jesus?
Untying. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And deliverance isn't, I'm sure you can attest, that deliverance wasn't just that one. It was the one moment, but it continued on.
Ongoing choices.
Yes.
But I have to be objective. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as soon as I did that, really late at night, I went into the restroom because I felt like I was going to throw up. And again, I'm coming out of... not even believing any of this stuff. Mm-hmm. And all I said was, in the name of Jesus Christ, which I just figured that's what you're supposed to say. I didn't know. I'd read one book, I think, earlier, and I threw up. Mm. And I'm like, okay, I'm one of those people now.
Yeah.
Here's the deal, guys. If my life is not supernatural to some degree, it's superficial. And I'm gonna ask you pastors this. And I got an email from a Methodist pastor in Oklahoma that I want him to come on the show. He read my first book that I wrote on signs and wonders, and it offended him so much he couldn't stand it. And he even went and gave it a 2-star rating on Goodreads, which I laughed about. And this week, 8 years later, he sends me an email that says, I can't believe this, but I hated your book and now I'm walking in this stuff. If my life is not supernatural to some degree, it's superficial. And Jesus Christ focused on three things. He taught the kingdom, he healed people, and he delivered people. You can have a successful church in America and not do any one of those three things.
That's true.
Is that really okay? Is it really okay? Mm-hmm. Like, so have we tamed this thing down so much that you're offended that Anwen told a story about throwing up or I did? I'd just rather be like Jesus. And all I'm saying is this, grace is real, but sometimes grace brings out the shrieking. In the name of Jesus, may you be filled with so much boldness that the devil gets nauseated when you wake up in the morning because you're back at it. God bless. Be at peace.
Thanks for joining us on Coach and Joe, a YouTube talk show and podcast that helps you walk in genuine friendship with God. Check out coachandjoe.com for epic merch, weekly blogs, and ways to help keep us up and running. We'll see you next time on Coach and Joe.